Well, I hope you've already got your Bibles turned to Exodus chapter 20. Probably know where we're going, hopefully, by now. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3 this morning. Again, Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3. There is none worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I Am. I pray that as you sang that, that the Lord captured your heart and you had a vision of the worthiness of the Lord. There is none worthy, none beside thee. As we sang the song before that, Be Thou My Vision, that's the truth of that song. Lord, may You be my vision, right? May You be what captures my heart. Be Thou my thought, my best thought, day or night. The great I Am, the One who was, who is, who always will be. This is who we come before this morning. This is who speaks. This is who spoke on Mount Sinai. This is who speaks now. What does He say? Let us listen and hear the great I Am. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the great I Am, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the great I Am. Lord, no one can stand before you. No one can resist you. No one can come against you. You are the greatest of the greatest. King of majesty. And yet you've called us into a relationship with yourself if we know Christ. This Christ that we profess, He is the great I Am. He is the one who alone is worthy. That's who we come before this morning, Lord. We confess it with our mouth. We think it with our minds. Lord, I pray you help us see it and go after it with our hearts. That is, see and go after you. Lord, speak as only you can speak. Take a fool whom you might use for your own purpose. Speak. Cause us to hear. Cause us to listen and receive and to be changed. As you change your people from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Lord, may you glorify your name this morning and give us more faith to see you, to know you, and go after you. And Lord, as we sang this morning, we want to see dry bones live again. Only you can do this. So Lord, those that are here today that have never known you, have never seen spiritual life, they've never really seen who you really are. All they have been able to do is think thoughts of truths that are in your words. But Lord, open eyes of hearts, give them spiritual life that they might see you for the first time and believe and be saved. Make dry bones live, Lord, only you can do it. As the prophet said, only you know. So Lord, may you move, may you show us your glory in all our hearts this morning, right where we are. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today, we finally come to the passage that perhaps some of you, at least, have been anticipating. If you're like me, kind of had one eye on this passage for a while, right? Because we're coming today to Exodus 20 and what are known as the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue, right? The foundation, the centerpiece of the entire law of God. Now, God's going to speak law to us for a while. We're going to go from here until the end of Leviticus, at least, and we're mainly going to receive law. So there's a lot of law to come, but really most of that is just fleshing out of what we're going to see here in these first few verses of Exodus chapter 20. Again, the Ten Commandments, they're the essence, the heart of God's law to His people as He speaks. So they are rightly seen as very, very important. Now, as important as they are, and they are, we got to see them rightly. We got to see their purpose, right? And we've been hammering that in Sunday school, haven't we? The purpose of the law is not to save. We've seen, haven't we? We saw a couple of weeks ago. We see today. Which came first, salvation or the law? Salvation, and then law to the people. The law's never able to save. You can't get to heaven obeying the law or being good enough. Now, as we said, you can if you obey every single one perfectly. But right now, every one of us should honestly confess that we're way past that. So there's no hope of that. So we stop trying, right? The law is never meant to save, never can save. But despite that fact, the law has many good purposes that God has given it. God is good. His law, therefore, is good. For example, what is the purpose of the law? Well, one purpose is it reveals the holy character of this holy God who speaks it on Mount Sinai. Every one of these commandments is going to reveal more and more of who this God is that speaks. Secondly, the law teaches us how God wants us to live unto Him. This is what it looks like to live out a life that will glorify God. This is what it looks like to bear out the image of God, the purpose for which He made you, right? Made you in my image. And then lastly, the law teaches us, doesn't it, how sinful we are and how depraved our hearts truly are, if we're open and honest, if we take this, if we'll really look at it and say, how do I match up? Man, we got to look for a righteousness that is not in us. So, in short, these laws teach us how bad we need Jesus. How bad we need a righteousness outside ourselves, right? So all these are good purposes of the law. So therefore, it's rightly seen as very important. Therefore, it's very worthy of our study and devotion. Therefore, I plan on devoting at least several sermons to the Ten Commandments. And it all begins today with the first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Oh, what do we do with that? Seems pretty simple. And in reality it is, but it's a deep simplicity. So I want to look at this commandment this morning by just simply examining three questions that have to do with it, right? Simple questions. Why, what, and how? Why the commandment? What is the commandment? And how do we go about obeying such a commandment? Right? Pretty simple. Why, what, how? Let's begin with why. Now, honestly, there are many why questions you can ask of this commandment. I want to look at actually two this morning that will be beneficial to us, I believe. And the first one is, why should we obey this commandment? And what I mean by that is, by what basis should we listen to and obey a commandment given to us by this God? And the answer to that is the same answer for each and every commandment here, right? So I want to set that early. I want to establish that foundation here right off the bat. Why should we obey this commandment, right? And the answer to that's threefold, and it's given to us in our passage. And the first one is this. We should obey this commandment and all other commandments because God said so. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, because God is God. He has full authority and power within Himself, right, to issue any law He sees fit, and we are obliged, therefore, to obey it. Matthew Henry said it like this, and I'm going to paraphrase him, but he basically said this: He who has given being and life has every right to give law. And that's the point, right? Because it's so simple, but we always have to start there. Why should we trust this God? Because He is God, and as God, He has all authority and power. He made you. He can tell you what to do. And this is why God prefixes the entire Ten Commandments. He prefaces it with this, right? What? I am the Lord. He speaks that first to let you know who it is that speaks this, right? I am the Lord, all caps. I am Yahweh. I am the great I am. He's the one that speaks today. And He's the one that has all power and authority in His hand. And if He has all power and authority in His hand, whether you recognize it or not, you are due to obey and recognize that authority and listen to what He says. And so why should we obey this commandment? Because I, the Lord, the great I am, hath said so. We always have to start there, don't we? This is the second reason we ought to. Not just because He's God, but because, too, He's our God. Right? What does He say in verse 2? I am the Lord your God. Right? Well, He's highlighting the fact that there's this special intimate relationship now between Him and His people. He's speaking to His people. He's speaking to His Israelites, the ones through whom He has made a covenant with. Right? And He's saying, I'm your God, you're my people, therefore you will obey what I say. They have declared, you are our God. Therefore it only makes sense that you would obey your God. We do the same thing when we confess Jesus Christ as Savior and what? Lord. When we proclaim that we have been saved by Him and that we now follow Him, we bow the knee to Him as what? God, our God. This one we have entered an intimate covenant with, the one made by His own blood, poured out. And so therefore Jesus is not just God, He is our God. Therefore we are obliged to listen to any and everything He has told us as our Lord and our God. That's why God, again, prefaces this with this statement. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, listen to what I say. So there's two. Third reason. We need to obey this because of what God's done for us. What's He say in verse 2? I am the Lord your God who has done what? Brought you out of Egypt and brought you out of the bonds of slavery. In other words, God's saying, do what I say because I have saved you and I have loosed the bonds of your miserable state, the state from which you couldn't do anything about yourself. God saved His people. They couldn't do anything about this slavery that they had, but God could. And so therefore, just simply by cause of that, they are obliged out of thankfulness to obey Him. It's the same thing for us. Has He not brought us out of the slavery of our sin? Has He not saved us by the blood of His only Son? Has He not crushed, seen fit? We sang about it this morning. Could you hear it? Like, it's unbelievable that He would crush His only Son in order to save us and make a way that we could be His people and He could be our God and draw us into an intimate relationship. We are obliged just from thankfulness for what He has done to listen and do what He has said. Why should we listen to anything God says? Because He's God, because He's our God, and He is our God who has saved us with His mighty right hand. God's always reminding His people of that. Always be reminded of this as you come before His Word. This is why we should obey this commandment and all of His commandments. God is our God who has saved us. That's the first question. I alluded that there would be another why question, right? Why? Then more specifically, why this commandment? Why does God need to issue a commandment that we worship no other gods? Well, that's what that means, right? We shall have no other gods. Why? Especially given the revelation that we just talked about here, that we have entered, if we're His, we've entered a special covenant relationship with Him. He's our God. Why give a commandment? Shouldn't have any other gods. Well, first, I think we have to consider another truth of Scripture. The one that if we don't see it rightly, then it seems to contradict this commandment. Right? You know what truth I speak of? The truth that God declares openly and often is that there is only one God. Right? The Scriptures tell us plainly there is but one God. And that these false gods, these idols, there are no other real gods. They're false. There's no such thing as any other God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "We know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one." So, God declares openly in His Scriptures there's only one God. But then He says here, you shouldn't have any other gods before Me. So why is this, right? Well, here's a truth that we have to understand. It very seriously have to understand is even though there are no such thing as other gods, these idols, these graven images that people will bow down to, right? What is behind those? Well, there are real demonic forces behind those idols. Did you know this? Right? And these demonic forces, when you bow down to them, when you open up your life to these demonic forces, they enslave you and can have real spiritual power over you. Therefore, God rightly declares you should have no other gods before Me. Why? Because it is very dangerous for you, right? These demonic forces that only seek your death and destruction. They're real. It says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, listen to Paul, who just declared there is no other God but one, and there's no gods behind these idols. There's no such thing. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved." What? Enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So you're enslaved to demonic forces that lie behind these idols. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, given we'll talk about this more. We don't have a lot of real graven images, although they're here in our culture. But being in India, in the heart of Hinduism and the heart of idolatry and false gods, you can feel the darkness behind the worship of these false gods. It's very real. So this is something you should never, ever play around with. You must understand that there's not real gods there, but there's real forces that should not be messed around with. So these are warned against here in our Scripture. So we have to understand this, right? The God says there's only one God but one, but you shall have no other gods because you are bowing down to forces you cannot reckon with. You do not understand. The Israelites, they'd been in Egypt for hundreds of years. And over time, knowing the God whom they proclaimed, they had been influenced and given way to idol worship. Right? And when God saved them and He brought them out of Egypt, even though He had saved them and brought them out of Egypt, all of Egypt was not out of them. They still were susceptible to and practiced the worship of other gods. And really, if you think about it, so God gave this first commandment because it was necessary for His people to be called away from the false worship they were prone to. And even though he called them out of Egypt, right, they still had to be sanctified. And it all started right here with the recognition and bowing before the first commandment of thou shalt have no other gods. And the rest of the Old Testament, we know this never went away. How many times did God warn his people about worshiping other gods? And we think, how in the world could they do such a thing? Just, I could give a million examples, but Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 7 through the first part of verse 8, God says this to his people, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, there it is. I am the Lord your God. But, he lamented, they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So even though they knew who God was, they professed this God, they still were so susceptible to idolatry and the worship of false gods, this was a problem throughout their history. Think about Solomon. The saddest story maybe perhaps in the Bible, one of the saddest. He has such wisdom and fame. What else is so sad? This man who professed God in such a way. And he did. He knew God. And God, he asked him what he could have. And he didn't ask for all these false, all these things. He asked for wisdom and he gave him one. But what happened to Solomon in the end? He literally bowed before carved images and worshiped other gods. Don't get too proud. God has saved us. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's brought us out of the world. That's our salvation. He brings us out. It's a call out. And he does it. A world full of false gods. And if you've been living in it very long, you've bowed down to those false gods many times. And because of that, even though God's brought you out, all the world's not out of you yet, is it? Why is it necessary that God would give the command, you shall have no other gods? I think we've got to face the cold, hard fact, the truth, right? That we need this commandment because we are susceptible to the worship of false gods. The Israelites were, and so are all his people throughout the history of time. So we need this commandment to call us back to him continually. You shall have no other gods. That's why we need it. That's why. What's the second question? What? Okay, what exactly is this commandment? Does this commandment mean? We've touched on it, but there's more. Well, to answer that, we have to answer, I think, first the question of what does this mean before me? You shall have no other gods before me. Does that mean that as long as I keep God on my ranking number one, I can have other gods as long as they don't surpass the great I am, right? I mean, I was taught growing up, God first, family second, country third. Is that okay? Is this a ranking thing? You shall have no other gods before me. No, it's not about ranking at all. This is about exclusivity, right? What is the phrase before me mean in Hebrew? It means before my face. So this is spatial in nature. In other words, God's saying, you shall have no other God. You shall serve no other God. You shall worship no other God before my face or in my presence. Well, guess what? Where is God? God is everywhere. The psalmist declares that. I can't go anywhere and hide from your presence, not even the grave. If God is everywhere, guess where we can't have another God? Anywhere. So God is calling us to the exclusive worship of himself with this commandment. This is not just the commandment of who we shall not worship. This is a positive commandment of who we shall worship exclusively. Because to have a God is to worship that God. And so God is calling us to the exclusive worship of Himself apart from any other gods, period. And Jesus told us you can't serve two masters. You can't try to have one and then another. You can't do that. It's impossible because, well, that which we worship is that which we love. And you can only really love one thing at a time in this way. Exclusivity. This is what this calls us to. This is what this commandment is. Exclusive worship of the Lord our God alone. Now, it is also important to understand that in this verse, when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, that word you is in the singular form. If you're in the King James, it should say thou, right? You. God is not speaking, he is, but he's not saying, you, my people, shall have no other gods before me. He is speaking to each and every person, just like he is right now. And he's saying, you specifically shall have no other gods before me. God is expressing his desire for an intimate love relationship with each and every one of his people. And it's going to be impossible to have an intimate love relationship with him if you have other gods. And love's the right word. Because we worship that which we love. That's why, no wonder Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? You think he might start here. Well, he did. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. This is the first commandment. You shall love no other gods. Now, again, back to this whole graven image, false God thing, right? Idols. We live in a country, a culture. We don't have those like they do in India, although it is increasing. I do want to put that caveat in. You will find them. They're here. Okay? And they're subtle. But overall, that we really don't see them all that much. So then you got to ask the question, okay, does that mean that we're okay? Right? That we aren't susceptible, not like the Israelites, where those Israelites bowing down to those graven images, right? Well, all you got to do is go back and look at Solomon's life and see that he bowed down to those graven images long before he literally bowed down to those graven images, right? Because here's the truth. We worship other gods, right? Whenever we worship the ideas or concepts behind those gods that people go after. That's all people do when they worship false gods, even literally when they bow down to them. You know what they're doing? They know that's not a real God. They know it's not in the image, but they perceive a power behind it. And they wish to manipulate this false God in order to receive what they're going after, right? What lies behind all the false gods? Ideas like power, position, money, success, sex, entertainment, security. All those things lie behind the false wooden images, right? And so you have a false God anytime you bow down to those ideas. And put it another way, anytime your heart goes after these things as your source of joy, hope, satisfaction, or comfort in life above that of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It could be anything too. Anytime your heart goes after any of these other things but the Lord as your source of joy, hope, satisfaction, security, you have bowed down to a false God. How do we know? How do I know? Do I have false gods? There's a couple of tests. Easy tests. Wrap it around two questions, all right? And then I'll give you more questions that have to do with the question. But the first question is simply, as I alluded to earlier, what do I love? What do I love? Well, I only love the Lord. Well, it can ask it different ways. What do I desire? When my mind is freed to roam, where does it go? What do I get excited about? When forced to make a decision between the Lord spending time with Him in His Word and prayer with His people and worship of Him, when forced to make a decision between that and this, what do I consistently choose over Him? What do I love? Because you go after what you love. Your heart gives you away. That's all that means. If your heart desires that as your source of joy, satisfaction, whatever the term is you put on that thing you're looking for in life, you know what I mean. That's the way the Lord's made us. What do I need? Right? And we've been hearing from the Lord going, I am what you need. He's calling us, you know that, to the exclusive worship of Himself. He does that. It could be anything, right? It could be anything that becomes a false god. It could be a recreation, a hobby. It could be a sport, some kind of entertainment, just some false gods in our own culture that we see. It could be a relationship. That's a very, very real one. Any relationship. A him or a her, you know what I mean? Right? Or even a child or a parent or whatever you're clinging to. It could be a love for travel, adventure, maybe the finer things in life. It could be a ministry in the church. If this is what your heart goes after for satisfaction, you have bowed down to a false god. And it doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things God's given us. That's not what that means, right? It means when you know if you're able to take your heart before the Lord and let Him, you know the difference between just enjoying what He's given, seeing Him as our need, and then that's my joy. That's what I gotta have, right? Because you'll just go after it, you'll strive to get it because that's what I gotta have, and it happens. We're blinded to it unless the Lord opens our eyes to see that. So I imagine, I don't know, I'm not in your minds or not in your hearts, but I imagine as I asked several of those questions that, Lord, something probably came to mind. Don't ignore it. Don't hide it. Don't suppress it. What do I do with it? Take it before the Lord and let Him deal with it. Take your heart before the Lord. Lord, does this have a grip on me? Do I see this as more valuable than you? Let Him honestly deal with you. That's going to take some discipline, and that's going to take some time that you have to set before the Lord. It's not a quick thing where you, Lord, teach me. Oh, I don't see anything. Let's get up and go. No, this takes time. Be still. Know He's God. Let Him deal with you. Whatever it is. So there's the first test. There is another test. Right? This test is known as the trust test. And all you got to do is ask, what do I trust? I think my brother hit on it when he was talking about the psalm. Right? When I'm in trouble, what do I go to? Martin Luther said, whatever the heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. Wow. What does your heart cling to? What does it rely upon when there's trouble? What do you go to count on getting you through? You know what I mean? Addicts, those are easy to see, right? When they're in trouble, when they're lonely, when they're discouraged, man, they will turn to their drugs, they will turn to their alcohol, they will turn to intimate relation with another. They will even turn to obsessions like shopping or whatever. I got to count on that to get me through, right? That's what they trust in. And it's over and above God. And it could be good things too. Anything that we can take God and replace as what we put our trust in to get us through becomes, it's a false god. But our job, if I can keep this job and I have this job, I'll be good, right? It's almost like the building bigger barns thing. If I can do that, I'll be good. I can say, self, you've got enough. And that's what we do. You know, it's not the Lord that will get me through. It's this job. Bank accounts. Oh, if I've got this much, I'm good. Retirement plans. Insurance policies, right? All of these become false gods. If that's what we trust in, if I've got that, I'm okay. All our hearts are susceptible to these things. Science and medicine. Some people go there. Whatever I can trust. So, brothers and sisters, the Israelites are not uncommon. We're all, that's what, why this commandment? Because, my goodness, we need it. We need to hear from the Lord. Worship me alone. Because we all, if we're honest, we have to recognize and admit that our hearts are prone to wander. That's what that means, right? What are we wandering after? Whatever I desire to see that gives me hope, joy, satisfaction, security, comfort. One commentator said, the reason we have trouble recognizing our own private idolatries is not because we don't have any false gods anymore, but because we have so many. Boy, is that true. I'm not exempt. Nobody's exempt from this. That's why the commandment exists, and it's first and foremost. And then behind all of these false gods, there's one big one, the kingpin. The god or goddess of self. That's what lies behind all false gods. We are ultimately our false god. Right? What do we love more than ourself? What do we trust more than myself? If I've got control of the situation, everything's going to be good. What do we spend most of our time thinking on? Our own plans, our own desires, our own needs. Is there anybody here that doesn't do that? I do. I spend a lot of time on me. The God of self. I think we've discovered what Oscar Wilde said. Not a believer, so he probably proudly said this, but he said, to love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. False gods. So, what in the world do we do? Right? Who's going to free us from this slavery to false God worship and the worship of self and all these things we perceive to give us joy and that? What do we, how do we obey this commandment? Well, first, we must understand that you cannot obey this commandment in your own strength. You cannot decide and bear down enough that you will, you can understand, we all understand the concept, God's worthy alone, worthy of worship, but yet our heart's prone. We can't just decide, okay, heart, I'm not going to allow that to happen again. You will worship only the Lord your God. And you're going to discipline yourself to do this. And you can't get enough behavior management principles around that to keep that from happening. Why? Because you cannot control the heart. So how then do we obey this? Well, if it's not of us, it's of the Lord. And if it's of the Lord, it's this way. We must fall madly, passionately, deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. That's the only way, brothers and sisters, any of us are going to be able to obey this commandment from the heart. Is that we have to fall in love with Jesus above all else. If we love Jesus above all else, we won't bother going after false gods. Our heart goes, it gives you away. And your heart will simply go after that which it loves. So how are you going to obey this commandment? You gotta fall in love with Jesus. But then there's a question, isn't there? what about when I don't love Jesus? Right? What about those times and I just don't feel like it? I don't love Him. What about those times when I feel, I know it's wrong, but my heart, I feel it. You know what I'm saying? If you walk with by your heart before the Lord, you know when your heart starts to wander. What do we do? By faith, look to Christ and see His majesty. That's what will bring and cause a love for Him in you, by faith. Now, again, this isn't a work of the flesh. You can't do anything on your own. It's only by the Spirit of God. But if you have eyes of faith, then you have the Spirit of God. And what do I mean? Look to the Christ. Don't have a crucifix that you look to, right? We'll talk about that next week, about how we worship Him, right? God doesn't want us to see Him. He wants us to listen, because He wants to see Him with eyes of faith. So look with eyes of faith to the Christ, to the crucified Christ, the one who loved you so much that He was willing to be crushed for your sin that you deserve. See your own sin and see it cast upon the blessed, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and see the love of God for you in Christ. What does Scripture tell us that must happen before we can love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. That's what you must see. When you truly see the love of God and the love of Christ in the person of the Lord Jesus, you will fall passionately, madly, and deeply in love with Him. So this walk is about a walk of continually, by faith, looking to the Christ, looking to the Christ, looking to the Christ, right? Because you can look at Him and you can catch the vision and you can walk away and you will be in love for a while, but then your heart will start to wander again because you haven't seen that vision in a while. So that's why I'm saying you got to continually do this. Continually spend time with the Lord. Continually look. And because He first loved you, you will love Him. And if you love Him, you will worship only Him and you will have no problem. Well, when you see Him, you'll have no problem with. You shall have no other gods before. You will love the Lord and worship Him alone. This is what He calls us to, people. Don't hear me say you can do this perfectly. I'm trying to relay that to you. But He's worthy. The only question is, why don't I see the worthiness? That's why we got to look to Christ. See that picture. Then we'll love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You alone are worthy. We can say that with full assurance of our doctrine. We can say that with full assurance of the knowledge we gain from the Scriptures. But Lord, do we see that with eyes of faith and the eyes of the heart, one and the same? Lord, help us to see Your beauty, Your majesty, Your worthiness. And then we'll have no problem worshiping You alone. God, our hearts are prone to wander. We confess it as a people before You. No wonder You gave this commandment. So Lord, help us to see, help us to love, and help us to worship You alone. For You alone are worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name.